I was thinking how well the last verse of that hymn fitted in with the passage that we have in the first epistle of Peter that we're looking at these Sunday mornings. I'll read you the last verse again. Lord, be mine this prize to win. You know, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. That is really the object of this great exercise. Lord, be mine this prize to win. Guide me through a world of sin. Keep me by thy saving grace. Give me at thy side a place. Sun and shield alike thou art. Guide and guard my erring heart. Grace and glory from thee flow. Shower, O shower them, Lord, on me. Now then, we'll look at these verses again, but I will read the passage of Scripture from the beginning to the text that we have. So it's the first epistle of Peter. And I'll read from verse 1 right up to verse 8, which I hope to look at this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that eighth verse is my text. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And what a strange text it is. And yet, what a very wonderful one. It's one that, to the believer, it's music to his heart. And yet, to a person who is not clear on the things of God, it isn't a verse that he would stay on or think a great deal about. He might not object to it particularly. He might object to it strongly. He might vary. But to the believer, they have a meaning so wonderful. That is a verse that speaks to our souls. Now then, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The letter, as you know, is written to a scattered people in all these various countries we've spoken of at the beginning, are named in Scripture, and scattered in another way as well. They are scattered by bitter and cruel persecution. And there is a reference to that in this epistle itself, in verse 6, where he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, because that is of the inheritance incorruptible, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, and the trial of your faith. They're going through a tough time. So they are having a hard time in as far as the faith is concerned, and they are scattered, and they are lonely, and they are suffering very much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the situation that they are in. Yet their joy remains undiminished. And it is important that we really explain this joy, and that we describe it. There are so many things that are counterfeits. And I think one of the biggest problems for Christians today is not so much that we don't have an opportunity of the faith, is that we are surrounded with things that look like it. And words that are used, and the words that we have, and truths that are used, that our truths, and there's a little twist about them. And one of them is joy. And you might say, well, what exactly is this joy, which we shall come to shortly and deal a little bit more about it. It has very little resemblance to the joy of the world. Very little resemblance. In fact, it doesn't behave, hardly on any point does it behave in the same way. It's a joy that can be there when our hearts are breaking, but it doesn't giggle when we're breaking our hearts. It's a deep joy. So you see, we are talking about the deep things of God, and we've got to face up to these things this day and call things by their right names and describe them correctly. Now, this is the situation that they are in. And he turns their attention to God, that they are heirs of glory, the Lord's people. And that they are people who have experienced the grace of Christ. They have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. That is, their sins are washed. They have peace with God. Now, this epistle, you see, you might say, well, is it a convicting epistle? Are we going through a passage or a part of Scripture like the Sermon on the Mount that seems so very beautiful at the beginning with all the Beatitudes, and then suddenly you're plunged into something that seems to be like a knife cutting your heart asunder? Is it like that? Well, no. It's a very comforting epistle in many ways. And it, I would say it's more convicting. And I'll tell you why it's more convicting. Because it talks at the beginning here of the beauty of love and of joy and of peace and of faith, and brings them to us in such a beautiful way that if we recognize that we haven't got them, then we feel terribly empty. And a person who hasn't got them can feel a great void, and it can be then greatly used, you see, that they might truly seek the things of God. And for we who have them, that we might see that they're not just formal things or just barren doctrinal things, but they are warm teachings of Scripture, and that they fill our lives and our souls with the grace of God. These people were reminded that their destiny was secure. Whatever's going to happen to you now, your destiny is safe. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's not going to be like a mirage, that when you come to it, suddenly it was all just a dream. And when you come to your latest breath, and like many other mockers said, that when you'll die like everybody else, and then there's nothing, and there's a great disappointment. It was all a mirage. No, it will not fade away. It is incorruptible, it is undefiled, but it will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. And your place will be kept, and heaven won't be complete until you are there in your place if you're a believer. So you'll be sought out and you'll be found, and there you'll be in your place in glory. Why? Because you are chosen and elect of God. And so he brings these strong phrases so that they might be comforted. A little Christian suffering, separated from his wife or the husband and wife separated, or separated from children, whichever way it may go, not knowing their lot, or perhaps seeing their terrible end, all that. And yet having this tremendous comfort. He can't giggle and laugh about it all, no. But he has his joy. His joy is undiminished. It is a sober, tremendous joy, where when the giggle has echoed out, the joy remains. Now that is what he's speaking about. He's speaking to a people who are real and who are facing the terrible realities of a persecuted church and the great reality of a living faith. And realizing at the same time that if they exercise the faith that is given to them, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now he brings our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, to the outsider, this verse, as I mentioned, makes no sense really, but to the believer it is full of meaning. Twice it has this statement, whom having not seen, though now ye see him not. So we are involved now with something that is invisible. Ah, you might say, anybody can talk about the invisible. Invisible things. And so our attention is said, well, what I have for you are things that you cannot see now. Not with the ordinary physical eye, that you do not see them. But I'm going to suggest to you, he says, that they are realities. That they are greater realities than things that are not seen. Greater realities. He's entering into a realm which is even more than the unseen human things. Or you might say like this, take the love of a mother for a child. You might say, there is a child and there is a mother. If she expresses her love, you can see that she loves her child. But supposing that she's talking to somebody else and the child is playing with another child, and yet you know, and they know, there is a bond of love between them. Well, you might say, well, how do you know? You're not doing anything at the moment. You're not particularly hugging your child at the moment. Oh, I love my child. Why? Because there is a love in my heart to my child. Let me see it. It's invisible. It can't be seen. It can't be taken out and examined. It is invisible. That's on our human level. But on the spiritual level, it is a more profound thing. So then the love of a Christian is the first thing. Whom having not seen, ye love. Is that true of you? We have never seen him with the ordinary eye. Whom having not seen, ye love. At the beginning of the series, do you remember, I referred to a passage in John. I'm just going to touch on it now because it is relevant. It was that scene when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Peter. And do you remember, Peter had bitterly disappointed himself and he had failed the Saviour. And he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And very often people make a great deal of his three denials and then these three questions and their answers. I don't know if there's a link. I don't know the mind of Christ in that, whether there is a link or no. But I do know that he has to come down to the level that Peter is in order to bring him up. And he does that with you. If you feel where you're far away from what you ought to be or I ought to be this morning, where he can come down to the level of where we are and bring us up. He can do that. That's a wonderful thing. You might say, well, my heart is hard at the moment. Well, all right. He will come down to your hard heart and help you, if you want to be helped. The words were these, lovest thou me more than these, and the word in Greek is agape, which means love divine. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he uses philo, brotherly love. I like thee, I'm quite keen on thee. Then the second time, lovest thou me, using again agape, love divine. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, philo, I like thee, brotherly love. Then the third time, the Saviour says to him, lovest thou me, using philo, do you like me, you're keen on me. Thou knowest that I love thee, that I like thee, that I'm keen on thee, I have brotherly love. Very disappointing, isn't it? So he comes down to his level. Why? In order later to lift him up. Because look here what is said. This is written by Peter, whom having not seen, ye love, and it's agape. Whom having not seen, you have love divine, not keen or brotherly love. So something has happened now in the understanding of Peter. Listen to how the Apostle John joins in John 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What manner of love? The love there again is agape, the love divine. So that we are brought to this place where we are lifted up from the ordinary exercise of our little frail human love, even however elevated it may be, and that we are given a love divine that makes us into something quite special and loving in our hearts. Something deepened the experience of Peter. We know that he was a man dealt with. And I don't know, I can't see that we can escape that. I'm not saying that suffering in and of itself is something meritorious. But what I'm saying, it seems to be that we have to go through trials of this world, and that God uses them. And often that when we failed to learn a lesson, as obviously Peter here, although he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," although he went to those heights, yet he could only say he liked him, then surely there was something lacking in Peter, and God knew that. And the Lord brought him through some way, so that he brought him to be able to say that he truly loved him. He'd wept, you know. He'd wept before the Lord spoke to him again. Have you ever wept because of how disappointing you are? Have you ever thought that you are a disappointment as a Christian to the Lord? Have you ever been truly sorry by the way you behave as a Christian? Have you ever considered what it might be like in the day of Christ when all of us have to stand there and for all our attitudes and our clever little answers and ways and things that we did and the things that we didn't do, and we will regret and say, "Oh, I wish it hadn't been thus." And yet we use our only life in that way with the Christian evangelical faith and great defenders of that. And yet, you know, not that you might say the Lord's people, with all our hearts in the things of God, that we melt at the very sound of his name, that there is a loveliness in him. There's an account of one of our hymns, isn't there, where a young man who became blind and his young lady left him. They were engaged but decided to break the engagement because of his blindness. And then he wrote a hymn. What did he discover? A love greater than philo, than ordinary love, or the love of man and woman. O love, that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. That love. Are we willing, you know, are we willing to have such a costly love in our hearts? Remember the account of Jacob, we've often referred to it, and to the hymn that Wesley wrote about him. But I haven't quoted these verses from that hymn. Wilt thou not yet to me reveal the new unutterable name? Tell me, I still beseech thee, tell to know it now resolved I am. Wrestling, I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know. What though my shrinking flesh complain and murmur to contend so long, I rise superior to my pain. When I am weak, then I am strong. And when my all of strength shall fail, I shall with God-man prevail. Yield to me now, for I am weak, but confident in self-despair. Speak to my heart in blessing, speak. Be conquered by my instant prayer. Speak, or thou never hence shalt move, and tell me if thy name is love. That great discovery of love divine, all loves excelling. And so that in our hearts that we have been brought to that place. Now the Apostle Paul, when he was praying for the Ephesian church, the greatest need of that church that we learn in the book of Revelation, they kept the faith, they were heavily doctrinal, they knew the truth, they were excellent in their labor and activities of mercy and of charity, they were great on all these things. And God had no room for them. Terrible, isn't it? God had no room for them. And they could say, you know, to the Ephesian church, well, we're a great church, we're powerful on doctrine, powerful on teaching, we're also very careful in the poor in the city, and so on and so on. But he got no room for them. Do you know why? They had lost their love. Their love to God. And so their teaching became meaningless. The story of the cross is empty unless we see it as a story of love. The story of forgiveness has no meaning unless we see it is an action of love. So if we depart from that, he has no room for us. We must understand this meaning of love. So Paul, in his epistle to the Ephesian church, said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, could see their weakness, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, What kind is it? Which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, there is salvation, the unction of the Spirit, and people often stop there. There's more, infinitely more. And this is where we forget, you know, that in the age that we are living in, we have forgotten this great promise of his. The fullness of God can be ours. Highest of all, we never exhaust it. And it is the path of love. The path of love. Do we want that love? That love. The love of a Christian. The love that can forgive an enemy. The love that will not take offense. The love that can see beyond. The love that will do anything for the Savior. The love that will love his fellow believer. That love. The love that sees the author in a strange and a wonderful way, yet it is invisible. The faith of a Christian, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing. So now, not only do we love the invisible, but we also believe in this invisible God, that we believe in him. Now, what kind of faith have we got then? Now, human faith we have, there is a kind of believing in a faith which is insecure. And sometimes it is appealed to believe in Jesus Christ. And it ends in sorrow and disaster because it is uncertain of itself. And it never really clings to the true Christ. And it is uncertain on its ground all along the way. But there is a divine faith. The faith that the scripture talks about. In the Ephesian epistle, by grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, that faith which comes from God. In the Hebrew epistle, it puts it like this, that he's the author and the finisher. He is the author of our faith. We are not the author of it. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So the faith that saves, it comes from glory, comes to my heart, and takes me to glory. That's the faith. And that's the faith that will shine in persecution. And that's the faith when tried, that it will appear into honor and glory. It has a divine author. It will always find its way to Christ. When a person, take now, is coming and seeking God, and he comes to that place where he's been convicted of his sin, and he sees his inadequacy, and then at last, he sees the glory of God, the glory of God in Christ. And the faith that he's given finds its home in Christ. It must be there. That faith will refuse to go anywhere else. It will not trust in self. It will not trust in works. It will not trust in religion. It must find its place and its home in Christ. That faith. You got that faith. A faith that will not shrink when faced with poverty or woe. A faith, you know, that even in all the circumstances of life will not fail. That faith. Now, what is this faith? The epistle to the Hebrews tells us again in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Beautiful verse, but whatever does it mean? Have you ever read that verse and you said, well, I can't really understand it, but it sounds great, and I'm very fond of that verse because it sounds so nice. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is its meaning? Well, it is this. What is hoped for? Heaven, glory, immortality, eternal life, and God himself. That is what is hoped for. That is what is hoped for. That our destiny should be secured. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. Now then, we know what is hoped for. Well, what is this faith then? Well, if I have this faith, it is the foundation for that. It is a solidarity in my heart that that is my destiny. So that this faith is the substance, the solidarity, the foundation, the reality that heaven is mine.
Then the other phrase, the evidence of things not seen. Heaven thus far is not seen. I have glimpses in Scripture, glimpses in my heart and in my spirit, but it is as yet not seen. But here, this face is the evidence of things not seen. Now, what does evidence mean here? It is, says one commentator, the title deed for heaven. I say, see here, I've got the title deed. It is signed by the triune God. And that there is a place reserved in heaven for me. In my heart, emotionally, it is the substance, the foundation, the solidarity, the full assurance of faith that glory is mine. And in my mind, I have the knowledge and the information, enlightened by the Spirit, the title deed that God doesn't deny his word, that he will fulfill my faith, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This faith sees. I don't mean now that we see Christ physically. This faith sees when all is dark. When doubts come crowding upon us, this faith can raise its head and can still see and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. This faith. Then to close. The Christian joy, whom having not seen, ye love, though now ye see him not, yet believing. What's the result of all that? The result of such love that clings and loves the invisible God. The result of such faith that believes absolutely, without a shadow of doubt, in the invisible God. Now what is the result of all that? Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What is he suggesting here? Is this a cause for rejoicing? We have a faith that shines. We have a hope that is alive, a lively hope we have spoken of in the beginning of this epistle. We have a love that delights in this great and yet is invisible God. And in my heart it brings joy. It's described here. Unspeakable and full of glory. So here we have a person. And for this moment, let us say that God has overwhelmed him with a realization of what this means. That he has a love, such love. A love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. All thy faithful mercies crowned. All the mercies of God are crowned in my heart and realized in my experience. And so I have a love divine, all loves excelling. That is in my heart. And then I find I have a faith that even though it is tried, even as it though by fire, in the circumstances and trials, afflictions, persecutions of life, and yet this faith gets stronger and shines, and it looks to God and still believes. Even when it seems impossible, it still believes. And you say to this person, how do you feel? And they say to you, I'm speechless. It is far removed from where our Lord gave the parable of that man who was without a wedding garment. And he asked him why he was there. And he could say nothing. And he was speechless. He was speechless because he was drenched in unforgiven sin. But here we have a person who gazes upon God in this way by faith and love. And considers what he has in God. And the fullness of God. And the glory of God for him. And he says, I am speechless. I rejoice with joy unspeakable. I am not able to describe it. I only know that it lifts my heart to God. And my face shines. Nothing to say because there are no words to describe. Plenty my heart to respond and to feel and to know. And yet human language fails. And yet God knows that we are expressing. How are we expressing? They who worship me in spirit and in truth. What is this? It is a holy, holy incense that rises from our hearts. We may sing lovely hymns, but they are ordinary. They're ordinary. We may try and preach on the inspired and inerrant word, but our sermons are ordinary. And yet out of it all comes this incense of adoration to God that is well-pleasing in his sight, of love divine, of faith that believes, of hope that is a living hope, of joy that is undiminished, that is ours. You like that? Transported with love and joy and praise, we like that. Do you see how this can be convicting? In a strange way. That's right, isn't it? In a strange way. You say, well, where am I in all this? Where am I? Do I know anything of that which is so easy to understand by Peter? So easy to understand and so profound that I have to search my own heart and see if I have a lively hope, to see if I have a living faith, and to see if I have a love divine, and to see if I have this joy. A great consciousness of the presence and the guardianship of God, the keeping power of God, keeping us for himself, preparing us for himself. We are involved with the only great thing that can be, things of the Spirit of God. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask you to come to us now and bless, O Lord, these words that they might be real. And lead us, Lord, lead us on. Bring us away, O Lord, from smallness. We're surrounded and pressed by this world, and it makes us petty, and it makes us small, and it makes us pout. O Father, lift us to a faith and a hope and a love and a joy which is from thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.